We discovered last week a very, very important aspect or part of the Christian life. The thing that James deals with is authenticity, that our faith needs to be authentic. It means total surrender to Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we will ever be completely authentic. Our faith needs to be real. It needs to be genuine. So true faith is not just in words only. It's not just the acknowledgement of historical facts, even though that may be good. But true faith, if you've come to a place where you've gone just from acknowledgement to surrender, then that will begin to produce real change in a person's life. Genuine things will begin to happen. Every aspect of our lives will begin to be changed, kind of transformed slowly. It's not all at once. Some things happen all at once, but many things are just a gradual process of time. That as Jesus begins to take over more and more areas of our life, you'll see it in the way that you make choices. You'll see it in the very language that you use. You'll see it in the very attitude that we have. Many things will begin to change. And that proves that our faith is real. That shows that it's genuine. Even our actions will radically change. So James declared, and many people know James by, you know, the simple statement that he said, you know, faith, you know, that without works is dead. So we learned, very important, because sometimes we get that all mixed up. And we think that it is faith or works. Some of us think that it's faith and works. But James teaches us literally that it's faith that works. It's faith that is seen by the works, and the works are then noted by its faith. They're energized by each other, so to speak. They breathe life into each area. And so when our faith is in the Lord, we will trust Him even when we don't understand. And that's where it gets interesting, doesn't it? When things happen to us, we're saying, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. And He says, well, are you going to trust me anyway? And that's when we start to grow up. That's when we start to mature as Christians. And God will bring that about into each of our lives. Well, James is going to continue that thought into chapter 3. Growing, maturing. And what does that look like? What does maturity look like in the Christian life? So in this section, we're going to see another way that our faith is seen. Another way where people can visibly look at you, or they can look at me, and they can see evidence that you and I are changing, and evidence that, if you will, mature Christians are how we behave. Or let me just say this, at least maturing, because I may not be as mature as I want to be, but I hope I'm maturing. I hope I'm in that process. Does that make sense? And so that brings us to chapter 3. Are you guys there? Lord Jesus, we ask that you, Lord, would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, this is a tough one today. This is an area that many of us maybe battle, or many of us will battle. And so, Lord, we commit the morning into your hands. We commit our hearts to you. And, Lord, I pray that just because we may be reading something that's difficult, we won't turn our ears out to you. So we give you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, James, as you guys are probably discovering, is a in-your-face book. It is not politically correct. It's fun that I've heard from many people that say, oh, this is my favorite books, you know. Well, you know, in our culture that probably began a generation ago, where we have seen everybody so worried about people's self-esteem and, you know, we have to be so careful that we might offend someone. You know, I mean, you guys have seen how it is, right? You guys remember, if you're 40 or older, you remember when we played sports, only the winners got a trophy. You guys remember that? If you got a most valuable player when you were the most valuable player, but oh no, we can't do that now because might hurt somebody's self-esteem because he's not as good of a player. And so everybody gets a trophy. And so James was written long before people worried about self-esteem, okay? So if you get your feelings hurt, out of James. He doesn't care. Okay? And so we got to teach it the way James laid it out, so don't get freaked out, okay? So take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, and remember, girls, this does not cut you out, this is sister and also. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in words, well, he is a perfect man or perfect person. That word perfect literally means mature, so don't freak out right there. Also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Well, look at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by what? Ooh, that's pretty. Did that hurt your feelings? Oh, well. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, my sistren, my family, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So James, as you might kind of gather, he gets into the subject of maturity is seen by how we speak. And so, in other words, I titled this little section, Watch Your Mouth, right? And so a sign or a true sign of a mature Christian is the ability to control what comes out of our mouth. And this gets very interesting. And I know what some of us might be thinking, but wait a minute. Didn't the last chapter just make a big deal about our works and our actions being united together? Was our faith not supposed to be seen in our actions? Absolutely. And our words are a part of that action. So the words that we speak are also connected to that. So the action, and this is where James gets into this whole concept, and it's not a new one either. Jesus also had it. Our words come from the depths of our hearts. So our hearts reveal the words or the actions. So out of our hearts, and it's interesting that one of the guys quoted this, our words produce actions at times. So both our actions and our words reveal the content of the heart. Does that make sense? You guys with me so far? You tracking? Okay. So Jesus said it this way. A good man, this is, by the way, you can write this down somewhere next to chapter 3. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And I think Joel quoted this, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Did you catch that? Out of the abundance of the heart, or out of the seat of our emotions, where we make choices, where we have our will, out of that place where we make choices and decisions, the mouth will speak. And that's why our words do reflect what is in our heart, and our words can ultimately produce evil actions or wrong actions. And so in this particular section, it gets really crazy. He begins to use several illustrations. And he gives us the illustration of, it's a small little part of our anatomy, right? If you think about it, the tongue's not that big of a deal compared to your thigh, you know, or the rest of our head. And it's referred to a part of our body that deals with speech. It deals with how our talking ability. And it is necessary in the use of forming of words. Because without the tongue, it's very difficult to form words, right? So it appears that James, as he's writing this, and you guys understand, we're not talking about long after the death and resurrection of Jesus that this is being written. So it's being written to a very young church. The church hasn't matured that radically yet, and that's why James is saying, come on, guys, we need to grow up. We need to mature. So they're having some problems in this area about their speech, and so, you know, James says, we're going to deal with this particular area. And I believe, you know, as you and I, if you've been around any group of people, especially any congregation of people, I mean, the church is not exempt from problems, is it? In fact, sometimes it just becomes more evident to us. But I think that within the church, it's still a problem. You know, how we speak is still a danger. And so what James does, and it's radical, it's almost like he's saying, listen, guys, I want your heart, I want your speech to reveal the content of your heart, and if your speech is revealing something that it shouldn't, I'm going to teach you how to tame that thing. And so it's a very interesting, radical section. So the first thing that he exhorted, and I thought it was radical, is he says, not everybody should desire to be a teacher. It's interesting. Not everybody should desire that. So I think that for me, honestly, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, it's an area that deep down in my life is still a struggle. And the reason why is, you know, I have grown in areas, so I know that I am growing forward. I am maturing as a Christian. But if you think about it, because he's talking about teachers, it shouldn't be something that you just say, I want to be that. And it should, at the core, there should be a calling to that. You should know that God is calling you to that particular type of thing. It's not to be just desired because it's like, wow, dude, you get to stand up there in front of everybody and you get to teach in front of crowds of people. How cool is that? Well, it is cool, I admit it. It's fun, but it's also dangerous. I'll tell you, I still get scared every single Sunday. Because I know that I'm handling the oracles of God. And if I do that wrong, or if I mislead someone, or if I stumble someone, well, I have to answer to God for that, you see? And so I take it very seriously, and it's a scary thing, you know, to stand up and speak for, you know, the word of God. And another reason why I think it's a scary thing for people to have is because if you're a teacher, that means you're a talker. And I talk a lot. Did I hear someone say amen? I hope it didn't come from that girl in the purple shirt, right? So, you know, I talk a lot. Teachers talk a lot. You know, it's kind of funny. I had a conversation with a young gal last week, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, she's a talker, right? This lady is a talker. And so I said, well, you know, typically, women do have about twice in your vocabulary. You speak about twice as many words as most of us men do. That's why, you know, when a man comes home, you say, or even little boys, think about it. How was school today? Fine. And see, a little boy thinks, okay, we've just had meaningful conversation, right? Husband comes home, how was your day? It was good. So we change from fine to good, you know, as you grow up as a man. But, you know, for most of us men, we've already exhausted the vast majority of our words during the day. And when we get home, you girls still have like 20,000 words left to go. But that's not the case in my house, okay? I'm the talker. Mari is not as much as me. So I'm the one that's always interrupting the movies. I'm the one that she always has to press pause and say, are you going to talk or are we going to watch the film, you know? And so, most of you men have control over that and your wife does that. Not in my house. I'm the talker in my house, right? And so think about this, you know, knowing then that We speak, we talk a lot of words come out of our mouth. There's a great responsibility for that then. Because if we're constantly talking and there's words that are continually coming out, then our words have the ability to influence people. They have the ability to influence people for either for good or for bad. So knowing that our words influence others, we have to remember, we have to answer to God for the words that come out of our mouth. And that's a scary thing sometimes. And so it is better to desire to be a good learner, to be a good listener, than somebody who talks all the time. Unless God has called you to teach. And if he has called you to teach, then honestly, you won't be able to do anything else. It'll burn within you. You know, Jeremiah came to that place where he said, you know what? I'm tired of talking for God. Every time I do, it gets me in trouble. I end up in a dungeon, so I'm going to just take a vow of silence. And it only lasted for a few days. And he said, your word was burning inside of me and I couldn't contain myself. And so if God has called you to be a teacher, then you won't be able to not do that. You know, you can try, but you won't be able to. So with that said, I want you guys to understand that there is an awesome, radical power that our words have. And I think you can go back, clear back when you were young, you know this. You remember your parents said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know that's a lie. You really don't teach that to your kids, because our words do hurt. Our words do have power. Our words can do things. And so the tongue is amazing. It can be used for great things, like a rudder on a ship or the bit in a horse's mouth. It can be used to cause and to lead into direction. So our tongues can be used for directional purposes, which is a good thing, right? But it can also be used for, and he gives an illustration of that, destruction. Our words can be used to destroy things. It can be used to start fires and burn forests. A small one or two sentences can light something on fire. Have you never had that happen where all of a sudden, you know, maybe in a moment of hurt or something, you say something. And as you're saying it, before you say it, there's a wrestling match. You're going, I shouldn't say it. I don't want to say it. If I do say it, I know that it's not going to be good. So I'm not going to say it. And then all of a sudden, you're saying it. And as you're saying it, you're wanting to reach out and go, no. You know, you're wanting to plug somebody's ears so they don't. Because once it's out there, isn't it? And once the fire started, you can't stop it. It's very difficult to stop it. So our words can be used wonderfully for direction or brutally for destruction, if you think about it. So we can build people up or burn them down just by the words that come out of our mouth. And all those things come out the same mouth. Isn't it hard to believe that one minute we could be praising God and the next minute we can be, you know, destroying someone's reputation? It's a radical thing to think about. One minute we can be sitting here in church blessing the Lord, praising God, and as we're pulling out of the parking lot, calling somebody an idiot because they're going the wrong direction. Or, what did you wait for me, you fool? You know, we just got done praising God just a minute ago, you know. Or sitting in a restaurant, lighting someone on fire. And it's an amazing thing how, you know, literally how crazy our speech is, how schizophrenic we are when it comes to our speech, you know. And so blessing, praising, encouraging, building, you know, our words can do that with all of those that are around us. And yet at the same time, gossip, harshness, meanness, cutting, tearing, hurting, our words can do the same thing around with those that are around us. And so James is dealing with this in a way that he's like basically saying, guys, I don't care about your self-esteem. We need to deal with something here. And so it's an area that I think when we bring it to the surface, it's as if God is saying, I want us to recognize it. I want us to deal with it. We have to keep a constant eye on the words that we speak, because if we don't, pretty soon they just start to fly out and there's no constraint. There's no effort put into trying to, you know, curb the speech that we have. Pretty soon, hurtful words will come out, and there's no real desire to cut them off or to change them. And pretty soon, our selfish sin nature begins to take over, and we'll begin to justify that kind of stuff. And that's why James is, I think, he's dealing with it. So, however, as he said earlier, the words that come out of our mouth do reveal the content of our heart, whether it's for, you know, building up or for tearing down. It's showing what's inside of our heart. And he talks about, you know, even the wild animals have been tamed. Wild animals have been controlled, but no, not the human tongue. Isn't that radical? To think about it, a lion can be tamed, but a lion tongue can't. Isn't that trippy? It's hard to imagine. So the tongue, interestingly, you know, I think it's crazy. So what do we do about this? What's the solution? Well, I want you to write this one down. I'm going to give you a proverb. So write down Proverbs 26:20. We just went through the book of Proverbs on Thursday nights. And it says this: where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Do you agree with that statement? But he's not done yet. And where there is no tale bearer, strife ceases. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no tale bearer, strife ceases. In other words, if I can translate that into our language, shut up. That's basically what James is saying. Shut up. Don't add any wood to the fire of destruction. You know, when something happens, somebody lights a fire, somebody else lights it, then what do we want to do? We want to speak something back and basically, in essence, throw another log on that fire. Or even worse, we want to, you know, let something come spewing out that's like lighter fluid. We want to inflame it. And so instead of just shutting up, isn't it interesting? Why is that so hard for us? Why is it? Have you ever thought about it? Why do I always have to have the last word? Why? Why is it? Yeah, it is. Stinking pride, really, is what we better call it. You know? So instead of that, may I encourage you, may I give you a little instruction? Walk away, husbands, sometimes you wives, and begin to pray. Because the only help, see, he says, no man can tame the tongue. But that doesn't exclude Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit can give us the ability to control our speech if we will yield ourselves to His Spirit. And so the only way that I think that you can ever tame that tongue is to say, Lord, I got to surrender even what comes out of my mouth. I want to give that to You. I want You to control that. Lord, I recognize now after reading James that the content of my heart is what's coming out of my mouth. Now, sometimes, isn't it funny, we say, I didn't mean that. And then people say, well, you must have meant it because you said it. So once it comes out, it's too late, right? And so if we stem back and say, well, you must have meant it because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I just said it to hurt you. Well, then it was in your heart to hurt someone, you see? And so sometimes with what comes out of our mouth, we need to take a very convicting look and say, Lord, wow, You just showed me what was in my heart. I honestly, Lord, I don't like what I just saw. I don't like what came out of my mouth. And especially now that I know what came out of my mouth, it's coming from the content of my heart, then I don't like what's down inside my heart. So, Lord, I want You to deal with that. I want You to give that. I want to give that to You. Lord, I'm asking You, change this heart of mine because I can't do it. You know, this is not a battle you win by trying harder. Okay, today I'm going to try and be really encouraging to people all day long. Every word that comes out of my mouth is going to be loving today. And so you try that. You pray that prayer. And basically what you're saying is, God, I don't need You. I got it. I can do it today. And the Bible says, no man can tame the tongue. So first thing is going to happen, you're going to walk into that office building or you're going to walk onto that job site and they're going to say, wow, I can't believe that you wore those clothes. You go, out of that hurt? Well, what's wrong with these clothes? Well, who do you think you are? You look stupid too. And or, you know, somebody's going to cut you off on the freeway, some crazy, you know, God's going to say, really, you're going to try and tame your tongue? Okay, let's have some fun with this. And He's going to put somebody difficult in your life, somebody difficult in your path, and He's going to show you, you and I, with all of our human effort, you can't do this. It only comes by dying. It comes by saying, Lord, I want to give that to You. Not only the words that come out of my mouth, but the content of my heart, I see that there's still anger there. And so, Lord, I give that to You. So you have to ask a couple questions of yourself. What is more important in that argument that you're having with your spouse? What is more important, or that argument that you're having with the person at the office or on the job site or in your school? What is more important, to win or to love? Now, we say it's more important to love. Exactly. And that is the truth. But in order to love, sometimes we got to die to our desire to win. We have to give that. We have to surrender that to say, Lord, I give that desire to you because I'm a competitive person and I want to win all the time. That's why I always got to throw one last word in so I make sure that I won as I'm walking away. But sometimes the best thing that you and I can do is to say, I choose to surrender that. So love means to die to ourselves. It means where we say, Rob, shut up. Don't say anything. Give that to the Lord right now. Sometimes that's the only way to victory. So if Jesus has control over our words, then he has control over our bodies, and that becomes a sign of maturity. As we grow in that area, pretty soon you'll begin to say, wow, I didn't respond like I used to respond. That used to be something that I would, you know, get in a shouting match or a fist fight or something. But now all of a sudden I was able to walk away from that one. I was able to look at a person and stay silent. It's an interesting thing. Years ago, you guys, it was crazy. I was in the days that I was in construction, and I had a superintendent come to me in front of the whole job site. It was crazy, man. It was. In fact, I had been reading the book of James. So this is where you get your little pop quiz. Mm-hmm. So I show up on this job, and the superintendent comes up to me, and he says, I told you I wanted those water lines moved out of the driveways. And I said, that's what I'm here for. And then it was like that wasn't good enough. He was an ex-commander in the Navy, right? And I love the guy. He got this close, and he's yelling. You know how sometimes somebody's yelling at you? You're getting like spit in your face, you know. And the dude was, and inside of me, man, it was just like saying, you could pop him in the gut right now and this would end. Or you could try that forehead butt that you see in the movies, but you guys know that hurts big time, just so you know that, okay? So this guy's just, rah, 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 rah. And you know what was radical? Inside of my, everything that was in me wanted to retaliate. So I began to say, Lord, I want to, as a lamb before his shears is silent, so you open not your mouth. And so, Lord, I'm going to keep silent right now, and I'll take this. And then you know what was radical? I had a chance. I looked to the right. I took my eyes off him for a moment, and I saw all these guys standing out saying, what? Who's yelling at who? And they saw the guy yelling at Rob, the Christian on the job site. And so then I knew. So after I got done, though, all these guys were saying, I thought you were going to tear him apart, you know. And why didn't you do, why did, and I said, hey, you know what, if Jesus is living in you, he'll give you the power to keep your mouth shut when you need to keep it shut. And it was one of those tests for me that was like, I walked away and said, that was a stinking miracle. Because the old Rob would have not taken that. Do you see? And I thought, wow, maybe I am growing up. So Philippians 4:8, write this one down, okay? Jesus said this, Paul said this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. This is the whatever chapter, right? You guys know that. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. And sometimes when you're in the midst of a heated argument, that's what you have to do. You have to start saying, whatever is lovely, whatever is true, that's what's going to come out of my mouth. Because if I let it unleash, it's going to be flesh, it's going to stink, it's going to be ugly. So Lord, sometimes, you know, the best thing you do is change the subject. Sometimes, you know, if somebody starts getting into a whole gossipy section or they, you know, want to tear somebody up in front of you, sometimes the best thing you can do is just like change the subject. You know, when somebody wants to light a fire, put it out by just simply changing the subject. Well, how about those Padres? Worst record in baseball right now, right? I think, aren't they? Have they won a game yet? Anybody know? Yeah, they did. All right. Okay, good. And, you know, because I think it's better to fight the fire than to start another one or to add to it. Amen? So this is what James is dealing with. More on that in just a moment. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness. And listen, meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. It is literally like that tamed elephant that you see at the animal park. As giant as he is, he could crush someone. But because he's been tamed, that's a picture of meekness. He has the strength to do what he wants to, but he chooses not to. It is strength under control. That works that are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So in other words, don't try to deny it. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that comes from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. In other words, it's more important to be loving. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown like a seed, if you will, in peace by those who make peace. So as he continues on in this particular discussion, he says, show your wisdom, as it was with me and that Navy guy. It was an opportunity that in all reality, if I would have blasted out and retaliated, it would have shown that I am just as much a fool as the man that's yelling at me. You with me? So wisdom says, I have the strength, I have the ability to retaliate. But in meekness, not weakness, I choose not to. I choose to surrender that over to the Lord. Because wisdom and understanding must be visible. It can't say, well, because I'm wise. It has to be seen in the way that we live our life. We can't just say that we have it. It must be seen in how we make our choices, the words that come out of our mouths. Just as faith without works is dead, wisdom without works is dead also. Does that make sense? You could say, you know, the dude is very wise. But nothing wise ever comes out of his mouth, or his actions are not wise. So words reveal the heart. So if our heart, he says, is full of bitterness, if it's full of envy and strife, well, then it reveals the content that stuff, that junk is still inside of our hearts, you see? And God needs to deal with it. Because think about this. The last time that you got into an argument with someone, probably your spouse, more than likely, okay? The last time you got into an argument, it's the origin of them, confusion, selfishness. It shows up in our marriage relationship. It shows up in the discussions that we have. And so think about it. The last time you got into an argument with someone, was it not something stupid? Was it not some small little thing? Usually it is. I mean, there have been times, you know, have you ever been like in the midst of an argument? And then suddenly in your consciousness, you realize we're talking over something stupid here. We're talking about a parking spot. And we're in the midst of a major argument over a parking spot. Has that ever happened to you guys? I'm using that as an example because I'm trying to use one that never happens to Mari and I. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. And then pretty soon, all of a sudden, it comes into your conscious awareness. We're arguing about something totally stupid. And you want to laugh about it. You want to chuckle. You want to go, this is ridiculous. We're fighting about something totally stupid. It's like dumb. And I should just shut up. But I don't want to. Because I want to win. Isn't that crazy? Listen, that is not the way that Jesus lived his life, is it? He was oppressed, we are told. You can write this down, Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter. I just quoted this to you a moment ago. And as a sheep is sheared before his silent, so he opened not his mouth. Could he have? Could he have opened his mouth? We know that the words that Jesus spoke, he could have annihilated an entire area. If one angel can destroy 185,000 men, Jesus could certainly have done that. And he opened not his mouth. So Jesus was tortured and abused in Matthew 27 when he's standing before Pilate. And Pilate said, don't you know that I could have you You know, I have the power of your life and I have the power of your death in my hands. Do you say nothing for yourself? And Jesus then said, he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. He tripped out. This guy's not saying anything. He could easily defend himself. He could defend himself against the Jews. He could defend himself against the accusation. But he didn't do that, because real wisdom is seen in the action. It's seen in the way that we live. So let me give you something. How do we win this battle? Number one, you got to pray. Okay? Prayer is a spiritual weapon that not only is used, if you will, against others, but sometimes for ourselves. In fact, I would say oftentimes it's for us. You pray. Ask God to take control not only of your heart, but also of your mind and your mouth. We got to ask God. We got to say, Lord, I want you to take control of this mouth of mine. And I want you to add something. And Lord, take care of these emotions that are going off right now in me. Because think about it. God gave us emotions, and they're good. But they can also cause our mouth to speak destructive things. When our feelings get hurt, we do crazy things. And for you, if you're a talker, and you know who you are. If I know who I am, you know who you are. You can't say, well, Pastor Rob's a talker, but I'm not. And so let me tell you why I'm not a talker. Well, first of all, you're a talker. If you know who you are, ask God, and this is something I pray, Lord, help me to be a better listener. And I've given my wife permission to say, you know what, Rob, you weren't a very good listener in that particular situation. And so ask God to make you a better listener. Make a commitment. So dealing with our human emotions, make a commitment that when you're hurt, listen carefully, gang, when you get your feelings hurt, that's oftentimes when we mess up, right? When your feelings get hurt, that you're not going to speak until you've had a chance to pray. Even if it's just standing there, all of a sudden your feelings get hurt like I was in that given situation. Your feelings are getting hurt. You're getting, you know, pummeled. And even while you're standing there, you can be praying. You know that. Now, you don't have to be praying out loud. I don't know how that would have looked if the dude was standing there yelling at me and I'm going, Lord, give me the ability to not punch this guy in the face right now. You know, that probably wouldn't have worked very well, right? Lord, I'm going to take my, you know, tongue. I don't want to lash this dude right now because I could. I think you got to pray silently. You got to know when to pray silently. So ask God, and I want you to do this. Ask God to reveal a question. So when that's happening, Lord, why does this hurt? Why did that hurt? Why is this affecting me right now, getting me angry? Why do I want to respond right now in anger? So in that moment, when something is said to you, and you know when it is, and you feel the sting of it, you feel that dart that gets you, in that moment, before you just speak, because oftentimes we let loose in our hurt feelings and our emotions are stirred up, and that's usually the stuff we regret, you guys. So in that moment, say, Lord, whoa, well, that stung. Why did that hurt, Lord? And you're saying this to yourself. Why did that hurt? And the Lord will begin to show you. Well, the reason that it hurt, Rob, because it affects your pride. Because right now, in your pride, you're being belittled and you don't like it. And so I want you to see that. Okay, then, Lord, then I don't want to speak out of that hurt pride. And so if you'll stop and make that commitment to say, before I speak, I'm going to ask God to deal with me. I'm going to ask him to show me something. Secondly, or however many it is. I got lost count. Know some of the signs of your triggers. What are our triggers? How many of you guys enjoy being rejected? Not a good one, right? But rejection to some is even worse than others. I think it's probably one of the biggest triggers that most of us experience. And if you have been rejected, it hurts, especially if you've experienced divorce as a kid. You guys realize that if you went through that as a kid, somewhere along that line, you might feel rejected by the parent that left the house. It's a tough one. Maybe, Joel and I have talked about this on a regular occasion. Even kids that have been adopted, and they've been adopted into great homes, and praise the Lord for people that adopt. But at a certain point of their life, they begin to think, why did my parent not want me? And that feeling of rejection will come up later in your life. But I don't want that to be something that if you're thinking about adoption, you go do it, you go adopt. Because you're rescuing kids from something way greater than just their feeling of rejection.
Amen.
And you can help them through that, okay? You can help them through that. But if you've been abused, especially as a child, that feelings of rejection as an adult are even, you know, like way bigger than, you know, anyone else. So if you know that rejection is a trigger for you, listen, you need to take that one and hang on to it. Manipulation is another big trigger. If you've experienced it in the past, if you've been hurt, when you feel like you're being manipulated as an adult, when you have that helpless feeling like, I'm being manipulated. Somebody's trying to make me or trying to convince me to do something I don't really want to do. And if that is ever a part of your childhood and that becomes a trigger for you as an adult, it can cause crazy reaction. So know what your trigger is. Being belittled or put down or bullied. Is it not crazy that we're reading every day in the news about cyberbullying? So bullying is another, but that's a form of rejection, isn't it? So it's another form of it. Another huge one, confrontation. How many of you enjoy doing confrontation? Most of us avoid it like the plague. For some of us, just knowing we have to do that, it'll create all kinds of things. So oftentimes when we're triggered by those things, so I want you to remember if that is a trigger in your life, I want you to see that, because sometimes when we're triggered, we say things because it affects our emotion and we say stuff that we know we shouldn't be saying. Because all of a sudden it flips some switch inside of us that says, defend yourself, intruder alert, you know. I gotta protect myself. And out like Peter, out comes the sword and we're hacking off Malchus's ear. And so know that are those kind of things are your triggers. So if we're going to respond in anger, if we want to retaliate, if that's what you know what happens when you are rejected, then that is something you got to begin to say, Lord, I want to get victory over this. And you're the only one that's going to give that to me. It's in those times you have to start by prayer. And honestly, there are times that we got to pray all the way through a given situation. Like for that dude yelling at me, it seemed like it went on for like an hour. But it was probably maybe 5 minutes. But I prayed the whole way through it, you guys, until it was all done. And then I prayed more. Because as I'm walking away and the guys are coming up and wanting to say, dude, why didn't you nail him? You know what I want to say? Well, I wanted to. But even then I'm praying because I didn't want to use my words to inflict even more pain back on this guy. You follow what I'm saying? So sometimes walking away it is. And here's the big deal. In all of these situations, it's going to reveal what's going on in our heart. If God shows us that we responded in a fleshly way to even a trigger that has been pulled in our life, then God is saying, that's what I want, Rob. But you know what we do oftentimes? We'll blame the person who pulled the trigger. We say, well, it's your fault that I did that. It's not my fault. I'm the victim. So you are the one that cut me off and made me tell you that you're number one. You see? Instead of blaming the very thing that God has used to expose it, we should be saying, wow, Lord, look what you just showed me. I still got a temper in there. We should be able to take a look at that. And let me remind you of something here. Finally, this. 2 Timothy 1:7. Write this one down somewhere, maybe next to verse 17. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. You have to remember that you have been given God's Holy Spirit. And He, with that comes power to overcome even the words that come out of our mouth. And you have to remember that the Spirit of God is going to produce things in our life. And one of those is called self-control. And as we yield and as we surrender and as we say, God, you've given me the power and the ability. You know what? One of the words that I, you know, despise probably more than anything when I hear Christians say, two words, I can't. That ticks me off, man. Because what did we learn in Philippians 4:13? He doesn't say, I can't. He says, I can do all things through whom? Finish it. Who strengthens me. He gives us the power and the ability to do what we ask Him and what He's asked us. So you have His Spirit. You have His power. So this isn't a thing to where we say, I got to go out and try harder. If you try harder, you'll fail bigger. It's a matter of saying, no, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's why I love Philippians 4:13, because, you know, in him we can do anything. And so, no one can push your buttons. Did you know that? Well, he pushed my buttons. Really? No. No one pushed your buttons. You let them push your buttons. You know, I've heard people say, he just stole all my joy. No one can steal your joy. We give it up. We surrender it. We choose that. And listen, have you ever been to, you know, to an open casket? I challenge you to do something next time. Walk up to that casket and say, you sure look stupid in that outfit. Man, you look bad. And then see how that person reacts. Watch and see. See, you can't hurt a dead person. You can't push a dead person's buttons. You can't trigger a dead person. You with me? So how do you know when you're truly dead? When the buttons are gone and when the triggers are removed. Do you see what I'm saying? When somebody comes and says, I'm going to push that buttons. I'm dead in Christ and I'm alive to him. So you can push the buttons. I don't have any buttons to push because I've died to that. That's when you know you're at a place of maturity. Does that make sense, gang? So just people come to me and say, well, she pushed my button. I said, well, then you're not dead yet then. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And God, I know for us today, tough one, because all of us struggle in this particular area, especially us talkers. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would leave here today holding on to something that you have given to us. Lord, may you expose the content of our heart. May you expose the triggers that are there. May you expose anything, Lord, that you want us to surrender to you so that we can give it back to you. And I thank you that you've given us the power, and you will give us the power and the ability to do what you've asked us to do if we'll just surrender to you. So, Lord Jesus, we leave this place excited about the day. In Jesus' name, amen.